We've been talking about for the last several weeks what it means to live the Christian mission together. We've been talking about what it means to live out the Christian mission, to live on mission, to be the those who live after the resurrection. Now, this has been going all the way back to Easter. We talked about the mission of the New Covenant Church, and we talked about what Malachi's indicator, that a sign for the New Covenant age that we would live in would be that households are in right order. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the hearts of fathers, the hearts of the fathers are turned to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. That's a sign that the New Covenant is happening, is households in right order. And if you're participating in our Sunday school class, you know that one of the primary ways that God advances His promises on the earth is through the household. One of the primary mechanisms that God advances His promises on the earth is through the household. So if all that's true, if God advances His covenant promises through the household, if that's one of His mechanisms, if that's one of His primary mechanisms, and if a sign of the new covenant are that the hearts of the fathers are turned to their children and the children are turned to their fathers, there's households in right order, the next question that we have to ask and that we've talked through for the last several weeks is, what does a household in right order actually look like? And We spent 32 minutes, and I hope it was a fruitful 32 minutes for you, but we spent 32 minutes talking about the role of men in the household. That, honestly, we could talk about that. There's books written upon that, books upon books upon books, and we spent 30 minutes once. Oh, not enough, but we just got to keep going. But the role of a man in a household is to lead sacrificially, to love his wife and his children sacrificially, to put his desires down and to provide for them at his own expense. You understand? The role of a godly man is to look at his family and say, this is what these people need, and I will give it to them with every ounce of my strength. This is what my progeny needs. This is what the future lineage needs. And I will labor and work hard in this, and I will work to that end for the glory of Christ with every ounce of my strength. I will put my needs down, and I will put their needs first. We talked about this a lot, but the origin of the word husband comes from housebound, which means he's binding himself to this family. That's what it means. Now, several of you would be like, well, my daddy didn't act that way. I don't care. It's your job to act that way. The kingdom of Christ believes in a new creation. You are made new in Jesus, and so from this point forward, you operate accordingly. Husbands are called to lead sacrificially, to love their wives and their children sacrificially, to take responsibility for their homes, and to provide. Amen. Let's talk about the role of women. We talked about the role of women last week. See, there it happened again. You heard that? We didn't talk about it for a whole week. We talked about it for 37 minutes. The role of a woman is to submit to her head. The head of the house is the husband, and it is the woman's role to submit to the head of her home, insofar as he is not leading them into sin. If your husband is sinning, ladies, what do? Call the elders. Well, first maybe confront them. And then call the elders if they don't repent. That's your job. Your husband exists under authority in the same sense as which a wife exists under authority. But the role of women that God has given them is to be a helper, to submit to their head. Women are the only being in a marriage union that God has created to bear and to nurture children. It's biology. It's impossible for a man to do it. God has given them a special gift, special tools and resources, and a special disposition with which to do so, and it is a glorious calling. Our world will tell you that it is cheap, that it is not fruitful, that it is failing, that it's a waste of time, that it's, I guess, if you can't have a successful career, then maybe you'll make a good wife and mom. That's terrible. That's awful. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need dynamic, flourishing households. And the part of the key towards dynamic, flourishing households is mothers oriented towards the raising and the bearing and the nurturing of children. It's the way God designed these things to work. How foolish would we be to think that a more fruitful woman would spend her time outside on all these other things and neglect her children? That's crazy. That's crazy. God has put mothers over children to help raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they have special dispositions to do so. Lastly, men have been instructed to love their wives. This is Ephesians chapter 5. And women have been instructed to respect their husbands. Now, those two commands are not dependent upon each other. Praise God. In other words, husbands, you don't only love your wife whenever she respects you. Amen? You love your wife. You love your wife, meaning you lay your life down for her, you care for her, you honor her as a woman. And ladies, you respect your husband, but not only when he's nice to you. You respect him because that's the fundamental of the command. You do that no matter what. This is what the Lord has called you to do. You respect your husband. And that love for women and that respect for men, we talked about this for the last several weeks, acts like gas in the tank, man. Go tell a man something like, honey, I respect you and I think you're great at what you do. And you know what he's going to do whenever he gets it back on the job site? He's going to kill it that day. He's got gas in the tank. You tell a woman, baby, I love you and I will provide for you and here's evidence of that. And what's she going to do? She's going to return that love tenfold. Watch. This is the way that God has designed households to work. The fundamentals of a household between a man and a wife are love and respect. Now, okay, so we got it. So dominoes are starting to fall here. Boom, boom, boom. We got it. But we're continuing in that stack of dominoes of what a godly house looks like. If a properly ordered home is one that the hearts of fathers return to their children and the hearts of children return to the fathers, if that's a metric of the new covenant, then what's the next step in what a godly house looks like? And today, we're going to zoom in specifically on the fruit of a faithful marriage union. The fruit of a faithful marriage union is what? Kids. But not just kids. Let's read together. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in the Spirit and let none of be faithless to the wife of your youth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. God's fundamental purpose of the marriage union is to bring forth godly offspring. God's fundamental design of the marriage union is to bring forth godly offspring. Now, the immediate question that people bring up: but what if my womb is closed? What if I can't have any children? I've got it, but I'm speaking in generalizations here. Do you understand? I'm speaking in generalizations, and the specific thing that we're going in with is to say, this is what marriage has been made by God for. Boom. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now, if you have had your womb closed by the Lord, we will pray for you. We will love you. And we will help you navigate this trial because it is a trial. The Bible paints that as a trial over and over again throughout Scriptures, as an affliction over and over again throughout Scriptures. And I want you to not despair because God has given you a good purpose and a good calling. Apart from that, I know some of the coolest Christian ladies I know came to faith late in their lives after their childbearing years were over. And they are dynamic, Jesus-loving women. And it's awesome to see them work. And they are mama and auntie to children everywhere. And they kill it. They kill it. But what was the one God seeking? Malachi 2:15. Godly offspring. God's purpose of the marriage union is to bring forth godly offspring. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 3, because the offspring of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. Again, another plug for Sunday school class. If you haven't been participating in that, I would encourage you to do so, because we're talking about this throughout this class. Now, obviously, that passage in Genesis chapter 3 is about Jesus and his defeat of sin. Obviously, that's what we're talking about. But let me ask you this, okay? So Genesis chapter 3, the foot of the offspring will crush the head of the serpent, okay? The seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's what it says, okay? That's Genesis chapter 3. And that's obviously talking about Jesus. So Jesus is obviously going to defeat Satan. Got it. Moving forward. But let me ask you some questions. Who are the hands and feet of Jesus? Who? You are. We are. And you all got mamas. Amen? No? Some of y'all just popped out of the thin air? Like, what's going on here? I don't understand. Come on, let's think through this. Who are the hands and feet of Jesus? Yes, the promises in Genesis chapter 3 is that Jesus will defeat the serpent. Agreed. Yes, facts on the ground. But who are his hands and feet? You are. You are. And you all got mamas. Who will advance the kingdom of Christ? Jesus will. Through his church. Through his people. Through you. And you all got mamas. Who breaks down the gates of hell? The church does. You do. And you all got mamas. Do you get it? Listen. Yes, Genesis chapter 3 is all about Jesus. Absolutely. But it's also about what Jesus will do through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, and I need you to get this. In other words, God has deemed that the hope of the world is bound up in the household. God has set that up. God has set up that the future hope of the world is bound up in the household. Do you get it? But Pastor Stewart, the future of the hope of the world is Jesus. Yes, I know that. I got it. But the future hope of the world is the gospel. I know that. I got it. What I'm trying to help you understand is that God connected that mission directly to fruitful Christian families. Do you see that? He drew that line himself. The seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent, which means what happens if the woman ain't got no seed? You get it? What happens? The mission doesn't advance. What happens if we stop making the focus of godly unions godly offspring? What happens? The mission doesn't advance. Do you get it? God so wrote this story that the mission of the advancement of the kingdom of Christ hangs on godly Christian families. It hangs on it. But Pastor, I got to tell you, my family for generations before I became a Christian, they were pagan, they were wicked, they didn't follow Jesus at all. Amen. But what are your kids going to do? What are the generations after you going to do? Let me say that a different way. What does the Bible command you now to do with the children that you have within your purview? Raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and break that chain. Break it for every generation coming. Just go read. I don't know if you study your genealogies or your histories, or maybe I'm the only loser that is into those kinds of things. But if you look into it, what's really interesting with a lot of Christian families is that precisely is what happened with many of them. Pagan, 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 Jesus. And everything changed. You can look back. You can look back. Like it or not, when Jesus enters a lineage, that family dynamic is changed forever for generations to come. That's how God works. He works covenantally, generationally, and he does not stop. The hope of the world, the promise of the advance of the kingdom of Christ is tied to the family. God, in His wisdom, has chosen for His glory to save the world through hello, us, me and you, broken, messed up sinners who proclaim His gospel, who proclaim His truth, who preach His good news. That's what He sent us to do. But I'm not worthy. That's the point. That's the point. The point is that you are bad at this. The point is that we are not worthy, but this is how God works. And those people, all those people, all the people that God has ever used to push His mission farther out in the world are bound up in what institution universally? They all got mamas. They all got mamas. They all exist in the institution of the family, which means a lot of things. Which means that we have to get out of this radical individualistic mindset where we just think about our faith as our own personal thing and start thinking about a lineage and a trajectory. We have to start thinking about it as a generational move. I am planting seeds in my children right now that will bear fruit in their great-grandchildren. It's happening right now today. I am training these kids to be smarter than I was so that one day my great-grandchild can plant the first church on Mars. Yeah, baby. Let's go. I ain't planning. Yeah, let's do it. Christ Church Mars. Amen. God in His wisdom chose to work this way. Which means we have a lot of implications that we need to draw about the family. That's just some of them. Here's another one. We have to treat the family as training grounds, not a bubble. Let me say it again. We have to treat the family as training grounds, not a bubble. Now, don't get me wrong. When you've got itty-bitty teeny-tinies, you don't want to take them to the movie theater to watch the Barbie movie on repeat. Do you get what I'm saying? You don't want that to be their liturgy. You don't want them to be indoctrinated that way. You don't want them to be brainwashed. That's a bad thing. So there is a sense in which, for a little while, you got some bubbly things that are going on. But as your kids get older, and this is the tendency that Christian families deal with, so I'm going to address it directly. As your children get older, you got to train them. You got to send them out. You don't just keep this bubble, tight little bubble around them their whole life. You got to give them enough rope. You know the expression, right? Yeah, okay, great. I want my kids to have the freedom to be able to move about and live life and screw up while they still live underneath my roof. Because we're the training ground. Do you get it? We're to teach them and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We have to teach our kids that this is what it means to be a Christian, and they need to practice it. Not just live lives of isolation, but they need to practice it. We must treat the family as the training grounds, not as a bubble. That's what it means to raise godly offspring. We are raising them up to trust and obey and to fear the Lord and to practice doing so. That's our calling. That's what God sent us to do. Amen. Let's talk about something else. Satan hates the family. That's an easy conclusion to draw, right? But let's just talk through it really quick. Satan recognizes the mission of God and where it is that he's trying to go. And he recognizes that the family is the linchpin through which he plans to execute that particular mission. Satan sees that. He knows that. Therefore, Satan wants to destroy it. He works to destroy the desire of a husband for his wife. He works to destroy the respect of a woman for her husband. He works to make mom and dad too busy for the kids, to fill our days with nonsense so that we don't pay attention to what really matters, which is raising and training our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He works to draw our children away from the parents through any means necessary, to attaching them to public school indoctrination camps that brainwash them, but by cultivating brainwashing of our children through media. And if all else fails, he wants to kill them through abortion. Satan hates the family. He's always hated the family because he knows what's at stake. He knows that the mission rides on the family. And it's like we don't know that. That's the interesting part. It's like we don't know what the enemy knows. It's like we don't know that this is what's at stake. This is one of the consequences, I think, of our individualistic culture. We think we are all completely independent people and that our actions have no consequences that actually affect anyone else. But that's not just true. Turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 2. It says this, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land." Did you see that? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. What? That you may live long in the land. There is a connection intentionally, generationally, that God has set up. The blessing of the offspring by God is connected to the faithfulness of the parent. All right, now, part of me wants to take my jacket off because this is very serious and significant, and maybe that'll help escalate everybody's viewpoint of what I just said, because this is Bible. This is Bible. The blessing of the offspring by God is connected to the faithfulness of the parent and whether or not the parents are honored. Look, I'll just read the passages again. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land. There is a generational connection that God has set up. Pastor Stewart, I want to make godly offspring. Then be godly. Pastor Stewart, I want to raise children on mission. Then be on mission. Then obey the commandments of God. Pastor Stewart, I feel like it's too late for me. I don't know that I have had a fruitful life. I'm older now. I think my fruitful years are over. How do I still continue this mission? Look around you. Look around you. There are more children in this church than adults. I really think that's true. I haven't counted yet, but I'm pretty sure it's real. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. But the blessing of the offspring by God is connected to the faithfulness of the parent and whether or not those parents are being honored by their children. We are connected covenantally, generationally, by God's grace and design for the purpose of mission. Y'all ever watched a Hallmark movie before? I'm sorry that that happened to you. If you've watched one of them, I really think you've watched them all. You don't need to watch anymore. I'm making jokes. Somebody in here is like, but I love Hallmark movies. I'm making jokes. But the family is not just the happy, stereotypical Christian Hallmark movie. It's just not. The family is not just all happy-go-lucky, everything's fine all the time, nobody has a problem. The family is the war machine that God has put on this earth for winning the world. We are raising dynamos. We are raising warriors. We are sharpening arrows to shoot out against the enemy. We are raising the future transformers of the world. We're not just raising cute kids who wear their Christmas PJs and come down in the morning and it's all the lighting's perfect and yay, we have no problems. Or the only problem that I have is I'm anxious about what to get my child for Christmas. Give me a break, man. That's not real life. God sent real trials, real difficulties inside of the family for the purpose of the sanctification of your children and his glory. We are raising the future who transforms the world, not just cute kids. This is why the promise of Malachi is so incredibly significant. The hearts of fathers are turned to their children and children to their fathers because the mission is going to advance by the dynamo of the family. That's all I'm really trying to get you to understand today. The mission of Christ is going to advance by by the dynamo of your family. And if you get that, then you will fight successfully the temptation of spending all your time out there and not right here. If you get that, if you recognize where the real mission is going to be advanced, then you will be like, Lord Jesus, today I change this diaper to your glory and the future building of your kingdom. Yes and amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I stir this pot of red beans for another layer of bricks on the kingdom that we build here in Opelousas. Amen. That's it, man. But we think that the only thing that we do that matters is stuff out there. And what I'm saying, and what the Bible teaches, is that the stuff that really matters is in your home. If you focus all your energy there, imagine the returns. God's given you this little family to steward. God's given you these little people to teach and instruct and raise up. Okay. Here comes one of those really scary sports analogies, okay? But we're going to go for it. Here we go. Your kid wants to play football, all right? And they got spring training that they go through. You remember the whole spring training dynamic? And it gets really, really busy, and they even get to the point of their training where they do 2 days. Y'all know what 2 days are? It just means you do two really hard practices for a day. At the absolute peak of the most difficult training regimen that a football player will go through, they spend, at the peak of their season, 4 or 5 hours a day, 6 hours a day, maybe tops, working with that coach. You've got them every day. They sleep under your roof. They live in your house. They spend every moment around you. You have them far longer. If those football coaches can turn that fat, raggedy kid into a football player come season who actually knows what he's doing, and you've got 18 years and 365 days, what has God given you the power to do? Something far greater. Something far more potent. And we scoff at it. And we throw it away. We got to stop. We must restructure our priorities, realizing this significant truth, that the family is the war machine for winning the world, and we are raising soldiers. Not just cute kids. Soldiers. Now, some of you will look at your children right now in your life, and you're saying, so what you're telling me is the future of the free world hangs on this one? To which I will say, yes. Yes. So raise them like that. Raise your sons to be men. And raise your daughters to be beautiful pillars. The hearts of the fathers are turned to their children and children to their fathers. That's why the promise of Malachi matters. That's why the church in the new covenant advances with power. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon Jesus' church. Our households have been oriented correctly. And we churn out soldiers. The mission advances by the dynamo of the family. Your children, our children. So then what do we need to do? Now, I'm going to talk about child raising for several more sermons. So I'm not about to say, now here's the application. You're welcome for another 45 minutes. Like, we're not about to do that. We're going to lay this out for the next several sermons. But let me start with this. First, we've got to realize what God has given us. Okay? We've got to realize what God has given us. And we have to realize the fundamental mission that God has given us.
which means we have a sea of little children in here who are being equipped and trained by their parents to fight and build and advance the kingdom of Christ. And even if the Lord has closed your womb or your season of fruitfulness is over or whatever, listen to me, you can still help support that mission through a variety of ways. Tons of different ways. I can't tell you how many times each week my wife or someone in the church gets a text message and says, "Can you please watch my children? Someone please help me. These children, I have to take this one to the doctor and I can't take the other seven because we're a Christ Church family." That was a joke. But you get what I'm saying? Like there's a certain need that arises from this, and we can all be a part and support that particular mission. If we understood this, this would be a direction that we could orient ourselves towards, the raising of fruitful, faithful children across generations. Do you get it? So what's the things that we need to do? Orient ourselves correctly towards Christ's mission and move forward from there. That's the first one. Second, we need to repent of having our hearts turned any other direction. Listen, love y'all. We need to repent of having our hearts turned any other direction. Any other direction? Okay? Our hearts are so easily swayed towards distraction. I took my son to a pizza place last night. We were hanging out. The girls went to go watch ballet, and so the boys went to go throw axes. It was dope. We had a great time. But I took my son out to do that, and while we were at the pizza place, I looked over at one point, and I saw the meme. Do you know what I'm talking about? I saw the meme. It was a whole family sitting at a table together, and everybody was right here. Not here. I saw the meme. They were all immersed, everybody was, not just mom and dad, all the kids too. Everybody was immersed into their own distraction and not with one another. And I'm not saying phones are evil, throw your phones away. God's given us good technology and good tools, learn to wield it well, yes and amen. But if we're oriented ourselves toward distraction and our hearts aren't turned towards what Jesus has called us to, which is to our children, then we got to repent. If our hearts are turned towards our careers, then we got to repent, because the Bible says that the sign of the new covenant is that our hearts will be turned to our children. If our hearts are turned towards our status or our personal reputation or our success in the eyes of others, then we've got to repent and return our orientation to the hearts of our children. You have been given a mission, and it is to build your children into powerhouse, gate-kicking-in machines that God made them to be. That's our job. Okay, Pastor Stewart, I get it. I won't do that anymore. Amen. Yes, thank you. But how exactly? Okay, we'll round that out over the next few weeks. We're not getting into it today. But the big promise, and this is what I want you to understand, is that God works through families. So build a strong one. Build a strong one. And if you haven't, then confess it to your family. Have one of those big old daddy confession times. You know what I'm talking about? Sit down with, "Hey, kids, I confess that we have not been training and leading towards this particular dynamic powerhouse constructing unit where we're churning out children who change the world. I confess that we haven't done that up to this point. I repent. Family, please forgive me. We're moving forward from here. Tin hut?" No, I'm just kidding. Don't go that far. Maybe. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. No. God works through the family. Hold that promise. If you haven't, confess and repent and start. And we'll get into the fundamentals of how to start next week. Let's pray.